Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. The very heart and issue of this letter. As you know, some teachers came into the city of Colossae, and basically their doctrine was that salvation is Jesus plus the works that you must do. Paul writes this letter, first of all, addressing the doctrine of Jesus Christ, one of the best sections of Scripture in the Bible, verses 15 to 23, which presents the preeminence of Christ. Preeminence means first place, the preeminence of Christ. In three areas, in relation to God, verse 15, in relation to creation, verses 16 and 17, and in relation to the church, in the first part of verse 18. In relation to God, we saw that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the physical manifestation of God who is invisible. He is the firstborn, prototokos, of all of creation. Prototokos, another word, another place we're going to see this word is today in our verses that we're going to cover. It both deals with time and with a title. Firstborn means, in time, somebody who is born first in relation to the other children. The firstborn usually carries the title of the firstborn, that is to say, because he, and notice it's a he, it's the firstborn male in the family that is called the firstborn. That should tell you something, that firstborn is not always the child born first. The first male child born is the firstborn, and they carry the title of the firstborn. That is, they inherit everything that comes with being the firstborn. So when their father dies, the entire estate is supposed to go, according to God's law in the Tanakh, is supposed to go to the firstborn son. He holds the title. I gave you examples of Esau and Jacob and how that Esau was born first. He was the firstborn, but Jacob gained the title of the firstborn, inheriting the promises from the father. Not only did Esau give it to him, because he wanted a bowl of beans, and Jacob said, well, if I make you a bowl of beans because you're so hungry, give me your birthright. Yeah, what's that to me? Go ahead, you can have it. And so they had a little exchange going there. But when it came time for their father to die, Esau tried to step forward to get the birthright. And through manipulation and means, God meant it to be anyway, between Jacob and his mother, they tried to manipulate so that he would pretend to be Esau in front of his father, so he would get the blessing of the birth of the firstborn, the blessing of the firstborn. But God had already chosen Jacob to be and hold the title of the firstborn, though in time he was not born first. This should tell us that the title of the firstborn means the one who's in charge of all things and receives the inheritance from the Father. If you apply that to Jesus Christ, he is the firstborn of all of creation. It doesn't mean he was born first or that he was ever born, but he holds the title that the Father has given to the Son all of creation as his inheritance, and all of creation must respond and be under him. In verse 16, the relation to creation gives us the reason why he is the firstborn of all creation. Five prepositions that we mentioned to you, because in him were all of the things created, things that are in heaven and earth, things visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or lordships or rulers and authorities. And we shared with you, those are ranks of angels in the spirit realm. So he, in him, all things were created, both visible and invisible, spiritual and physical. All things have been created through him, not just in him, but now through him and for him. That's the principle that we study in the first hour in the book of Isaiah. God says, you have been created for me. All things have been created for him. Whatever his purposes are, it's for him. And that's why we struggle with our lives, is because we live for us, for our purposes. And we find ourselves going against the very design that God had created us for. In verse 17, fourthly, and he himself is before all things. That is, he existed before everything else existed. And fifthly, and in him all things have been held together. As science tells us, the makeup of the atom that makes up all material substances, the makeup of the atom is the atom should just blow apart, shouldn't hold together. So science has come up with this phrase, atomic glue, that all atoms are being held together. Professor Dr. Hawkins, who is an atheist, within the last couple of weeks talked about they have found this missing ingredient called the God particle. That's very interesting. The God particle. God holds everything together. When he's finished, he's just going to let go. Everything's going to blow apart like it should. Even individually, in our individual lives, in the human, when we fall apart, he is holding us together so that we don't completely, spiritually fall apart from him. In relation to the church, last week we saw in verse 18, and he himself is the head of the body, the assembly. And I spent the entire time talking about these phrases, church and assembly. And I want to mention a little bit more, because we only have a few minutes. I took a lot of time talking earlier. So I'm going to concentrate on this concept again today. As I related to you last week, the word, English word church, comes from a Greek phrase, either kurietos or kuredome, meaning dome, the house of the Lord. The Greek word for church is never found in the New Testament. Never. The first translators of the Bible refused to translate the word ekklesia, which is the Greek word translated church. They refused to translate it church. Because back then, the church of the time, the Roman Catholic Church, is something that Martin Luther, John Calvin, all the reformers were protesting against. You remember Martin Luther tacked the 95 Theses on the church door over in Germany and protesting man's invention of the church, which is true. The Bible never mentions the church. The church back in those days represented the man-made religious system. And the two major principles in which Martin Luther and the others protested against, which is why we're Protestants, that's what it means, protesters. Number one is man taking over and doing God's work for him. And number two, man ruling over the people, even in the name of the Lord. And so the protesters tacked on the 95 thesis, saying it's unbiblical, it's not according to Scripture. William Tyndale, the first to print an English translation of the Bible, was considered a heretic, and he was put to death by the church because he refused to translate ecclesia as church. He translated it assembly, which is its literal meaning. Even Martin Luther himself, when he made his German translation of the scriptures, he refused to translate ecclesia, church, because of what it meant. It represented the human man-made system, a word that's not even found in the New Testament. So he translated in his German translation, he translated the ecclesia, the word community. It's a community of believers. The reasoning being because in the New Testament it teaches there's only one body of Christ. That's what verse 18 says. He himself is the head of the body that is called the assembly, not the church. There's only one body of Christ, and that one body of Christ is made up of all believers, everyone born of the Spirit of God who have experienced a spiritual birth in Christ. They now belong to Christ and they are part of the body of Christ. There's only one body. We've got over 200 church organizations in this town alone. And it further emphasizes man's desire to take over God's work for him and rule over the people. That's what it is. In the book of Revelation, it says one of God's complaints against one of the assemblies in one of the towns was the doctrine of the Laodiceans, which means to rule over the people. People ruling over people in the name of God and representing God, but it's not God. Hence, we have the religious system of Christianity, not biblical Christianity itself. So he's the head of the body, the assembly, and that's what the word ecclesia means. It means those who have been assembled together because they have been called out. The assembly was a civic word to denote a decree put out in the community for a community meeting about the community situations. And so the summons or the calling for this meeting was the ekkaleo, that's the verb form of ecclesia. And so calling out people, which is what ekkaleo means. Calling out people, and then the people who assemble together that have responded to that calling, they come together and they are now called the ecclesia. That's the noun, that's the name of the people who have responded to the summons to gather together. And so believers are part of the assembly. Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 20 says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Where two or three. There could be just two of us or three of us. He's here and he would be here in his fullness, let alone as many more than two. So anytime true, genuine believers get together to focus on and talk about and share in the things of Christ, that's the assembly. Wherever believers assemble, that's the assembly. And I find it interesting because after, there's an article that I have, if you want it, I can send it to you. You have to request it. It's like a 20-page article that somebody wrote on these on the differences between the church and the assembly, that the church is not of God, it never originated with God. That's man's human religious system, bringing in biblical phrases, running church by using scriptures from the Bible. But the Spirit of God's not in it at all. We were talking earlier, you know, when you just get together and have fellowship, you can freely talk about the things of the Lord and share in the things of Christ. But as soon as you decide, hey, you know, this fellowship we're having on Tuesday nights, this is really good. We should make a church out of it. Once you do that, once you fill out the paperwork and send it into the government so you can become an official church, then things change. Then you have to come up with a church program. You can't just sit and have fellowship and share together. You have to have a church program now. And when people come and you say you're a church, they expect a program. Singers, dancers, prancers, whatever, you know. They expect you to put on a program. And what you do is you start rehearsing so that you can have a church program. All the musicians have to practice, and the preacher has to practice, and if you're going to call on somebody for a testimony, they have to get up and practice, and everybody gets together and says, okay, let's get together and go over our church service for Tuesday night. It's like, whatever happened to fellowship? Just simple, orderly, focus on Christ. Many, many times I've gone to a church service, and it was almost like, see, when you have simple fellowship, it's you and the Lord. You really having fellowship with the Lord through other people. You can really see him. You can really hear from him. But it's almost like as soon as you become a church, somebody puts up a curtain in front of Jesus, you know, and plants and pictures and light fixtures. And you don't know how many church services I have been in where I said, all I wanted was Jesus. I didn't even get him. Is he behind that curtain or something? What's, you know, people represented him and people tried to motivate people. It's like, can you sit down, open the curtain? I want to see Jesus. You know, is he there? I don't know. I want to share with you for a couple of minutes this morning some things that developed. I've been sharing these things with others. Some people just don't get it, all right? They listen to the sermon. They read the article I gave them, got together. They're having trouble with their church. I got together, and this person said, I get it. All this time, we have been calling the church the wrong name. I said, no. You don't get it. Sorry, you don't get it. We're calling the church the right name, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. Do you understand? You say, well, we're the assembly. We're not a church. No. That's a church. The things you're frustrated with, the things that you're wrestling with, all these administrative things that all your committees are wrestling with and all the things that the committees from the churches are wrestling with, that is not the assembly. That's the church. Okay, that's man. So it's not a matter of using the right terminology for the wrong thing. You understand? For instance, this is the Sisquoc Community Church. That's what it is, the building. A sign says it right out front. People can come by and take pictures of the Sisquoc Community Church when there's no people in it because that's what it is. It's the building. We are the assembly of believers. We do things orderly. We have our public church service, but we try to be as least of a church as possible so that we can learn and follow about Jesus. As I said last week, I encourage you, when people come up to you and say, I'd like to try your church, I'm looking for a new church, tell them, you won't like it. It's not a church. Because that's what people mean. I'm looking for a program for me and my kids, and I'm looking for a certain program, which is why they go from church to church. So I tell them, I says, well, if you're looking for a church, you won't like it. Because we try to be as little a church as possible. We like to just focus on the Lord and his word and worship and fellowship, just simple, but orderly, but in simplicity. So if people say to me, well, that sounds good to me. I just want to be around the word. Well, come on out. And they find out that they're really not happy with it. We don't have a softball team or a basketball team, or we don't have any of those things. But let me share with you. I told you last time, I used a phrase that the body of Christ, or the church, the assembly of believers, is a spiritual hospital. That's basically what it is. It is a place for sinners to assemble and not only learn about themselves, but learn of Jesus Christ and his great love and provision for us. Now, by calling it a spiritual hospital, it's interesting. This week I had a chance to share it as a medical center. Medical center. Lots of those going up where multiple doctors go in and you can go in and see any number of doctors and nurses and practitioners and whatever. Churches today are like medical centers, but it depends on what kind of medical center you want. If God's Spirit is ministering through his word, it'll be like an X-ray machine. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner of the motivations and intentions of the heart. So basically, when a person goes to church, quote-unquote, God's Spirit should be taking his word and it should be just like an X-ray machine. Here is your sin. Here is your brokenness. And yet here is the faithfulness and love and provision of the Lord. Most people, when they go to church, don't want to go where there's an X-ray machine. You understand what I'm coming at? You go to one medical center and they say, according to this X-ray, you've got a mass on your lungs. We have to find out what it is. It's a very serious medical problem. Now somebody says, you know, I don't really go to church to hear my condition. I want to go somewhere that teaches me to think positive. You know, the mass is not even there. You know, I told you about the gal, I think she was at Macy's, but a gal was ringing up my order, and she had a terrible cold. I mean, she was, you know, I it's like, keep the change. Yes, I'm a German, but I don't need germs. Thank you very much. So I says, oh, wow, looks like you got a bad cold. She goes, no, I don't. I don't have a cold. I will not confess it. I will not give Satan. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, and after she rang it up, I says, oh, by the way, yeah, you do. You have a cold. You know, thinking positive doesn't get rid of reality. No. She might come to my clinic and I wouldn't be able to help. But basically, the assembly of believers before the Lord is a spiritual hospital. Jesus said he is the great physician and he has come to save sick people, not well people. He didn't come to save the righteous, but for sinners. So his word is constantly going to reveal to us our sinfulness. Why? Because we have a tendency to try to block it out or just not even admit that we're that sinful. Before we can have a realistic approach and relationship with the Lord, he's got to show us who we are first. He has to show us reality. And as we shared with you from the first hour, it's not to condemn us, but to show us our need for him. That we come with brokenness, like we come to a doctor. If you've been diagnosed with a mass of something on your lungs, you want to go to a doctor to say, what is it? What do I got to do? What's the approach to this whole thing? It's the same thing with Jesus. He shows us our sin. He reveals to us our sin, not to condemn us, so that we come to him as the great physician and say, you got to work on me because of this. You got to fix me. And then to find out I've got this same, whatever disease this is, I've got it throughout my whole body, and it's just going to be a lifetime of surgery, removal, and patch up, and whatever. It's going to be a lifetime process. Some people, I've had people tell me, I don't want to take my Sunday, my day off, the day before I have to go back to work, I don't want to hear what sinful condition I'm in. That's not the way you want to start your week, I've been told. You want to hear a message that's encouraging and comforting so that you wake up Monday morning and ready to go out and face the world. I have no problem with that, except you're facing the world with the same reality you had on Sunday. It's not any different. It's encouraging to know that Jesus Christ is my great physician. Now, also putting it in terms that we can understand is that not all pastors are doctors, if you understand what I mean. Jesus Christ is the great physician, but not all assist the great physician in ministering to the spiritual needs of the people. What would you say if you've been diagnosed with a mass on your lungs and you went to see a specialist and you sat in the waiting room with all the other people and the nurses came out and arm in arm dancing across, try to entertain you. You know, and then singing, you know, it's like, okay, that's nice. And then another nurse comes out and says, sorry, folks, it's 5:00. We close. I didn't see the doctor, but I got entertained. They made me forget for a while who I really am and my need for Christ. Not all medical centers, spiritual medical centers, have x-ray machines. They got rid of it because it's too offensive. People don't want to come and be x-rayed by the Lord. There are a lot of spiritual practitioners who work at these church medical centers, who have no idea what they're doing. They do not understand the Bible, and they try to entertain and make people forget rather than face reality. What upsets me now is you cannot bring malpractice against a pastor. You can do that with a medical doctor. You can bring malpractice and say, you led me down the wrong road. You diagnosed it incorrectly. And now I'm about to die. I could have done something about it, but you led me down the wrong road. But you can't file malpractice against a pastor. And yet, the ministry to your soul is the most important thing about you. How highly do we put physical health? And we go to specialists. We go to the doctor all the time for all these special needs. But our souls? We're willing to be entertained. We're willing to be in Christian social clubs, which are what churches are, to participate in the programs and go back and not have our sin revealed to us, have no conviction of our need for Christ, and no manifestation of Christ to us of his love and provision of mercy as he meets our every need. It's coming to get a happy feeling. Many books out today on what to do if you lose your joy. And if you know my mind, I'm thinking to myself, somebody ran out of soap detergent to wash dishes with joy. How not to lose your joy, or how to find it if you lose it. I'm like, and they mean joy in the sense of happiness. I saw one man who's a very popular international teacher talk about how to get your joy back. And he says, you know, when you lose the feeling and you want to get back to feeling happy again, well, the Bible has the remedy. I said, "You false doctor, you." That is not what it means. It's not what it says. The hard part is that people will go to churches, no matter what it is or where it is, to meet whatever need they're after. And most of the time, they're not after having the Holy Spirit reveal to them their need for Christ and reveal the magnificence of Christ himself in the midst of our need. It's motivational messages, which is why I had to step down from my position at a graduate school, even though it was only Greek. I couldn't participate in the system of producing pastors like stamping out cookies in a cookie machine. Giving them education with their mind, but they just don't get it. And sending them out to go work at churches, and they have no idea what's going on. They don't understand. So I couldn't participate in that system. Education, yes, but there's people full of head knowledge, but they don't understand. And there's a great need today. So Jesus Christ himself is the head, not just leader, he's the head of the body of Christ. We're just members. We're just all members. He's in charge. Human beings are not the head of the body of Christ. They're just servants, fellow body members. Somebody might be a mouth and say, "Well, this guy gets to talk all the time. that's why he likes it. I'm just an ear, I have to listen," or just fingers or feet taking the word of God. I mean, we're all different parts of the same body, but all just servants. All just servants. So I share that with you this morning, that we are a spiritual hospital. There is an X-ray machine. I've seen it in operation. The more I compromise with the message of the Bible, the more I compromise with the effectiveness of the X-ray machine. And I have to live with that. Some people just don't like that. I want to go to a church service that makes me feel good and happy and teaches me how to live a happy life. That's not a medical center. And I have to live with it. I have failed at it over the years. I've been part of the system, done the church meetings, been the singers, going across, dancing across the stage, planning the programs, planning whatever. And God faithfully has made me not be satisfied with that and showed me, convicted me there's something wrong. But it's just the way we do things here in America. He's been faithful to show me the emptiness of it, even the sinfulness of it. To take over God's work for him, put it in organizational form, and then rule over the people. That's not God. Not of him and not from him. So the assembly in every church, it is made up of both church people, church members, and the assembly. Some Christians are drawn to certain churches to get ministered to and even represent the truth to that particular organization. But most of the Christians that go to church out of duty, they go to church. I'm a Christian, I should go to church, and that's it. It's out of duty. And self-fulfillment, but not in surrender to the truth of Christ, not denying of self and taking up our cross daily and following him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time that we have assembled together under the calling and drawing of your Spirit. that we can worship you, we can share together in our prayer requests as you lay upon our hearts, and as we can look into the depths of your word and allow your spirit to do an x-ray, an MRI on our spiritual condition, to show us the mass of sin that's throughout our body that influences and affects our lives. And at the same time, after the diagnosis, we're drawn to the great physician who is our healer, who is our cleanser, and provides for our every need. Even through his son, Jesus Christ, who was sent and came to die on the cross for this mass of sin that lives within us. Yet at the same time, after Jesus took upon him the punishment for our sins, we are left in this body that is dominated by the human nature. We are still sinners, though we're saved by grace. And unless we get the full picture, the x-ray or MRI of our spiritual condition, to the point, as we saw in the first hour, as David said in Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17, that God does not desire a sacrifice, but rather God desires a broken and a contrite heart. Brokenness is what brings us to him, the great physician, as he ministers himself to us for our every need. Lord, we just pray that we would constantly see Jesus, that our focus would be on Christ as we study your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.